think on this one particular Sunday. Appreciate that. Everyone had an extra hour to get ready, which was wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are going to gain new ground this morning and move on into verses 12 and following in our verse-by-verse development. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we're going to begin a metaphor of the body that begins, it's introduced by verse 12, and takes us all down to verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that each believer priest is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the truth of your word, for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together. Father, this is a privilege that a lot of our brethren in different parts of the world, it's not available for them, Father. They don't have the freedom we have to assemble in a public building with a sign out front and an ad in the newspaper and an ad on the radio and other things going on, Father. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. We praise your name for it. We recognize that it's not, we can't take it for granted, and that they can be removed tomorrow. They can be removed today. And Father, we identify you as the source of this grace provision. Father, today we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, and we ask for not only distractions to be set aside, but any personal barriers, Father, any aspects of pride or selfishness or other internal struggles or mental attitudes that would somehow hinder us from receiving the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with now the third portion of this chapter. By way of reminder, as we've outlined this chapter, chapter 12 contains a prologue, and we've dealt with that. It contains a discourse, the discourse on varieties and sameness. And the same half of that, emphasizes one, that there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, one Father. Although we're given these distributions of gifts, we have the common purpose that is of Trinity that is bringing these things about. That theme will continue now in this section, as you see in verse 12, even as the body is one, you'll note it has many members. And so the concepts that we've learned already in terms of gifts, ministries, and effects will, as a concept, will be perpetuated here in this passage as well, which is a long metaphor concerning the church as a body, verses 12 through 27. Finally, as this chapter concludes, we will do a more specific and thorough examination of these itemized gifts. We've taught the doctrine of spiritual gifts in the basic series, where we focused on the permanent gifts. We will focus more on the temporary gifts in this series, because with the exception of faith, in the listing that we have here in verse 28 and 29, we've got apostles, prophets, those are all gone. Well, we still have teachers today. Miracles, healings, helps we still have today, administrations, tongues, and so forth. So we're going to get a look at some gifts coming up that we have not actually studied on a very thorough basis, and I'm looking forward to doing so, especially since it seems that more and more questions keep coming up. We keep encountering more Pentecostal friends or charismatic brothers that want to know, well, how do you know that the gift of prophecy is over and so forth? And you can't just tell them, well, because. You want to be able to show them because the scriptures. And you also want to understand they're going to point to the scriptures as well. And so since you're both pointing to the same scriptures, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You have to be able to explain those scriptures in an appropriate manner. And we will be doing that in excruciating detail. All right, so for this morning, though, we're dealing with the church as a body. We begin by identifying a Trinity. And we have the Trinity here in verses 12, 13, and 14 that matches the Trinity that we had in verses 4, 5, and 6. Just remind yourself in verse 4, variety of gifts but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries but the same Lord, varieties of effects but the same God who works all things in all persons. We have the same thing now that launches this next paragraph, and we have it in verses 12, 13, and 14. We have 4, 4, and 4. Do you notice that? Verse 12 starts with a 4, verse 13 starts with a 4, and verse 14 starts with a 4. So let's get it as a point of study under point 1. The Trinity of gifts, ministries, and workings is followed by a trinity of explanatory statements. These are explanatory statements. And we can rest confidently that when we have the GAR, the G-A-R, explanatory GAR, God Himself is unfolding what He means by something that was previously said. It's the wonderful fashion of the Father in using the language that He uses in the writing of Scripture. Not only does He give a message, but then He further unfolds it with a greater explanation. And that's what we have here. We started off with Gar in verse 12, and then a Kai-Gar in verse 13, and another Kai-Gar in verse 14. So we have a four and four and four, a trinity of explanations. For even as the body is one and yet has many members. That's the first explanation, and it is actually the longest of the explanations. Verse 13 is fairly long as well. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We haven't touched on the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, although we have touched on spiritual gifts and the aspect of the things that we receive at the moment of our salvation. Well, this is a big part of it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to understand that we are now representatives or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. When you use your spiritual gift, you are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. And understanding the pneumatology of the church age is vital. If you keep the church age pneumatology straight, it really answers a lot of the issues that cause our more charismatic friends to stumble a little bit. So verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, we have Gar, Kai Gar, Kai Gar. It's summarized again in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Try to imagine how ridiculous a one-member body would be. You know, because it's almost oxymoronic. It's almost a contradiction in terms that a body is something that's made up of many, many parts. A couple of arms, a couple of hands, a couple of legs. You know, you can play games like this with even the youngest of children can understand this. And the idea of a one-part body, a single-member body, is insane. Can you imagine a body that was nothing but a nose? You know, nothing but a nose. That's all it was. It was a nose. Well, what kind of body would that be? A bit nonsensical, isn't it? Because we'd have to look at it and say, you know what? That's not a body. That's a nose. All right? And that's where the full understanding of these gifts really comes to blossom in an application for you and I that causes us to appreciate one another, to where the nose can't look down its nose, can't view the eye as being inferior, or say, huh, who cares if you can see? I can smell, and without me, you can't smell. We can't gain a sense of pride towards any body part, because there's no part that does everything. That might seem obvious and doesn't need to be said, but Paul spends a significant portion of chapter 12 saying it. This is the longest portion of the chapter, from verse 12 to verse 27, and it is a lengthy discourse in metaphor fashion for why the body is what it is. Now, we're going to understand something real important here, and if you get nothing else out of this morning, this is going to be it. Under point two, the metaphor of the church as a body is fundamentally a metaphor about the Lord Jesus Christ. The metaphor of the church as a body is fundamentally a metaphor about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a long metaphor. It goes all the way, like I say, from 12 to 27, and there's lots of illustrations along there. There's some for instances. He'll contrast feet with hands and eyes with ears and things like that. And we'll go through verse by verse. We'll go through all of this. We'll talk about different parts of the body, things that you decorate with clothing, and things that you don't decorate with clothing, and things that you maybe don't decorate with clothing but you conceal with clothing, and all the different aspects of the body that we'll examine. But let's not lose sight of the fact that what we're talking about is the church, but mostly what we're talking about is Christ. And when this metaphor is defined, it says, even as the body is one yet has many members, well, what is that body? And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is, it doesn't say the church. It says, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. The metaphor of many members in one body, yes, it describes the church, because the church is the body. But this verse tells us, so also is Christ. And if we can understand the church and Christ as one body, then I think we're going to be making some ground in our Christian walk. So let's deal with that. First of all, and this could be technical, so it's good that we handle it after a full night of sleep with an extra hour. All right. Syntax. It's not so much vocabulary in this passage as the syntax, the structure, how the passage is organized. So subpoint A, and you want to write the Greek, you can, or just write the English. We have an even as and a so as, or so also. We have an even as and a so also construction. And this ought to be real familiar to us because we have something similar to this in English. Even as, katha per, that is, according to this particular standard. Then so as, later on in the sentence. You start with an even as and you end with a so as. And we have it here in verse 12. Even as, what goes with that? Well, the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one. So that's a very long even as. That's most of the verse. It is front-loaded in the first half of this construction. Okay, you follow that? Even as, the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. That's a two-part even as. That's on the one hand. So also is Christ. So also is Christ. And as short as that is, as abrupt as that is, there are volumes of doctrinal material in those short little words. Because the long verbose part of that even as is what you have to apply to the so as. And if you fail to apply the entirety of that even as to the so as, then you're not following what the structure of that verse is calling for you to do, is to apply the even as to the so as. All right? And so this may be the last thing I say on this morning, because in my mind, it's well worth the effort, tedious as it is, it's well worth the effort to examine this construction and to gain an appreciation for what this verse is saying. So we're going to spend some time doing that. In fact, I'm going to illustrate by virtue of a Lebronics resource, an author by the name of Bollinger. I think EW, which I believe the E stands for Ethelbert. How many Ethelberts do we have anymore? Well, back in the 16th century, 17th and 18th century, I guess we had more. More Ethelbert. The W, I used to know this too. Anyway, Ethelbert Bollinger. He wrote a number of different works, two of which are still extremely fruitful in modern times, have not been replaced by, you know, later scholarship or archaeological studies or anything. Figures of Speech is an amazing resource, and that's one I'm going to read from this morning. He wrote Figures of Speech in the Bible to detail every idiom, every euphemism, every figure of speech. It's a great title. That you have from Genesis to Revelation. And he does so in such a tedious, boring fashion that this book is actually antidote to insomnia. You can start reading Bollinger and be out like that. It doesn't take long. Okay? I'm not going to try to do that this morning. I don't want to put you all to sleep this morning, but you've had an extra hour, and I hope that you're going to benefit from the concept. Because what we really need to do in verse 12 is we need to embrace everything that's included in the even as. And we need to carry it across, and we need to inject that. We need to apply that into the so also. So also is Christ. And that's what Scripture demands. And this is not the only place, by far, this is not the only place where the construction is found. And you'll see that. It'll be overwhelming here this morning. But before I do, I just want to remind you that it does not say, so also is the church. It says, so also is Christ. It says, so also is Christ. Because the idea of many members in one body, yes, that's applicable to the church, but ultimately it's applicable to Christ. Because what is Christ? He's a part of the body as well. He's the head of the body. Thank you. And we also are members of the body. But the body is the body of what? The body of Christ. When we talk about the body, yes, we're talking about the church universal, every believer from Pentecost to rapture, but the head of the body is Christ. And we are not just a part of the body of Christ, we are a part of Christ. And we're going to want to define that. Because if we're not careful, we're going to plunge into some realm of mysticism, or we're going to plunge into a New Age concept of finding the Christ within you, which is evil. All right? But we are a part of Christ in the sense that we are a member of the body, and in the sense that it is so also is Christ. Christ is. So look at verse 12 again. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one and yet has many members, and all the members of Christ, though they are many, are one body. You have to plug everything in the first half of that verse into the so also is Christ. And it could very well be fruitful in English to be that verbose, to verbalize every last bit of that. All right, so let's look at Bullinger. It is warning me. He says, that's a hyperlink. It could be a virus. Okay, I'm going to back up actually earlier to this even. Because this is a long section here on the simile. With a simile, all you really need is a like or an as. It doesn't have to be followed with a so. When it is followed with a so, it just intensifies it that much more. Your like or your as can be intensified with an even as and so forth. There's a long development here on similes. Let me just see how far up I want to go. Okay, that's too much. You understand the idea of a simile. You've had similes in English class or literature. The difference between a simile and a metaphor. Simile is a comparison that utilizes a descriptive like or as, and you're drawing that verbally. Metaphor actually assigns the identity and actually assigns it that it is something. For example, the church is a body. We're not like a body. We are a body. And so as a metaphor, that then becomes very descriptive. Sometimes the word as is followed by the word so to strengthen and heighten the comparison and make it even more clear, as in the case of Isaiah 24:2. And this is one that's actually a highly redundant one. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. You see the as and the so. You know, that's rough on a priesthood that viewed themselves as superior. On a priesthood that, was pretty full of itself and how much it knew. And how worthy it was to serve. As with the people, so with the priest. As with a servant, so with his master. I think that could also be a barrier to pride, don't you? If we're going to draw an equivalency between a servant and a master. As with a maid, so with her mistress. As with a buyer, so with a seller. As with a lender, so with a borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. So there's a very long, drawn-out nature of this construction with as and so. And all this to show the universality of the judgment, which shall make the land empty and desolate. Yeah, Isaiah 24, that's an apocalypse. That's an apocalyptic passage similar to our book of Revelation. And they are coming under God's wrath, and no one's exempt. This is a combination of synchrosis with this form of simile. Now, here's another one. Isaiah 15, we quote this. Not 15, it should be 55. 10 and 11. I have a typo in my software. That's horrible. Well, interestingly enough, it links to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It just reads Isaiah 15. Familiar with this passage? As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You familiar with that passage? It's a King James translation. So, and this one is neat because it's not just simply a one and a one. You have an A, B, C, and a D, followed by an A, B, C, and a D. And when you stair-step it like this, when you lay it out graphically, you're able to see that. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. See, that's instead of out of heaven, it's out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. What does the word? What does the rain do? Well, you know, it does not return and waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud. And then the effect, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. And that parallels with what rain accomplishes. Rain gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So here in this beautiful comparison, we have in A and A, the two things compared, the word resembling the rain and snow, and in B and B, we have their source. In C and C, we have their destiny, not returning void. And in D and D, we have their end prospering. That is the end that accomplishes the mission. So, you with this so far? This is going to be a very fruitful exercise. These Isaiah passages kind of set the table for what we're really going to chew on in this Bible class. We have collected a number of these examples of the use of as and so together and arranged them, not in the sequence of the books of the Bible in full, but we have numbered them and placed them so as to illustrate the ways of God in grace. To illustrate the ways of God in grace. The first four of these that focus on our salvation. Focus on the provision that we have, and beginning with sin and death in Romans 5:12. And here, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead, put these up side by side. Sin and death. Romans 5:12. These words explain the mystery of the first and last Adam and the first and second man. That is, the temptation and its results. Notice in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. Okay? That's a just as. Who was the one man? That was Adam. Where were we? In Adam. So, death spread to all men because all sinned. Realize the consequence of Adam's original sin. Realize the faithfulness of God to impute that sin judicially to the entire human race. That is the lost estate. Adam's sin is our lost estate. And so we realize what's provided for there. Of course, it gives you Genesis 3, Matthew 4, and other contexts there. Romans 6:23. Showing the provision that's made. Now, the second example that he gives comes from verse 18. So many of these come from Romans 5, verse 12, verse 18, verse 19. Here's another one in verse 18. Do you follow the one in verse 12? I went too fast. You have a just as and a so then. Just as through one man sin entered into the, sin singular, the estate of sin, entered into the world, into the cosmos, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the just as and the even so. Okay? Now the second one is in verse 18 of the same context. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. See, the just as and the even so. And the just as is what? On a judicial imputational basis. On a judicial imputational basis, that sin of Adam was imputed to the whole human race through the one act. Okay? The corollary to that, the even so, through one act of righteousness, what was that? Sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There you go. It's the only basis upon which salvation is offered. It's the only basis upon which a lost sinner can, somebody that's facing the consequences of the first Adam, can receive the consequences of the last Adam. Okay? This is why this as a concept is so vital for us to understand, because it comes to the very core of our salvation. So we have the just so and the even as. It's unfortunate that we don't have the identical English idiom we have there, but the comparison certainly is there in the two halves. The very next verse. The very next verse is likewise. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Okay. Who was that? Adam. First Adam. Thank you. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ on the cross, the many will be made righteous. All right? The many will be made righteous. Now, those verses are a pair. 18 and 19 are a pair. You know that. You know it's talking about Adam and Christ, Adam and Christ. Okay? Some people get really worked up over the word many right there. Many will be made righteous. And they fail to see that the equivalent is all in the very preceding verse. You've got to deal with that. You can't ignore either verse. All right? So we have these similes. And then the last one here in Romans 5 is down in verse 21. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your simile. There's your even so and your as and your even so. Sin reigned in death. Consider the dominion sin has in that lost estate. Consider the dominion righteousness is supposed to have in our new estate in Christ. We don't always obey that dominion. We go back to our vomit. We decide we want to pursue that sin once more, but we don't have to, because there is a new guiding principle available for us in grace. That is His righteous standard. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So this like as and the nature of this simile is vital. It's used, and it's a great Pauline text here. Paul the lawyer, this is the way his mind thinks. This is the way that the Lord used the legal mind of Paul to communicate in Scripture this very important truth that we have on the one hand this issue and on the other hand this provision. Okay? That becomes key. And this is what, beyond anything you want to look at scientifically, empirically, beyond anything else you want to deal with if you get involved in these debates with evolutionists and so forth, scripturally, if there was no Adam, there is no salvation. You've got to understand that. Because the whole provision of a substitute sacrifice, the whole provision of redemption demands that there is that universal lost estate in Adam. If there was no real Adam, if Adam and Eve are just metaphor, if they're just myth, if they're just, you know, allegories to teach obedience and disobedience, to teach good and evil, if they weren't literal people and the consequences of their literal sin wasn't the universal condemnation of mankind and total depravity, then there is no salvation. And there was no point for Jesus going to the cross. And you have all of those, four of them there, the similes where Paul uses this construction all in the context of Romans chapter 5. But he doesn't stop there. Scripture goes on beyond that. The remedy for this lost estate. We've already seen the provision in Christ. But notice the passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, dealing with the Lord's message to Nicodemus about being born again and what was necessary. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is an as and an even so. Remember, in the wilderness, these fiery serpents came in among them and bit them all. Bit every last one of them. They all were suffering the consequences of the snake bite. That's a pretty blunt picture, don't you think? You know? I mean, even a thick, non-poetic kind of guy like me can at least follow that image. They were all struck by the consequences of the snake bite. What a great picture of the human race and the consequences of what the serpent did in tempting Eve and bringing about the fall of Adam and Eve. Well, what was their provision? Moses was instructed to take that bronze serpent, put him on a standard, lift him up, and look and live. Look and live, just like the hymn that we sing, look and live. Now, those who chose not to look, what happened to them? They died. Those who looked, what happened to them? Okay. Provision was the same, wasn't it? The same standard was there, whether they looked or didn't look. The same standard was there. But the ones who looked lived. See, if you're going to find deliverance, it's going to be according to God's standards. It's going to be according to what God has dictated. They couldn't say, ooh, I think there's another way to get there. Oh, I think I'm going to impress God with my own ability. No. You're either obedient to the mechanism He puts in place, or you're dead. And that's the image. Now, that was designed to paint a picture. that was designed to vividly be a part of Israel's history, part of Israel's scriptures, as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, that he himself will be lifted up. And just as the serpent was lifted up on a standard for all to see, Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross. Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. He was lifted up. Even so, must. Notice, must. It's the language of have to. We taught the have to's versus the want to's. This was a have to. It was a have to in the plan of God. It was a have to in keeping with the glorious design that he created that permitted sin in the first place, but provided a solution for it. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Keep in mind that so that whoever believes is the logical counterpart to whoever looked and lived. It's the logical counterpart to whoever looked and lived because of the nature of what's described there in verse 14 as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. If you want, you can read through Numbers chapter 21 and get the rest of that story there. Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. All right, there's another one. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. There is one there, and I'm missing it here at the moment. Doing the Father's will and commandment, and he did. And there is a... Yeah, what it is that I love the Father is the first part of that. Even so, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. That's the second part of that. If you love the Father, what are you going to do? That's a like as, or it's a like and an even as. There's a contrast there. How about his suffering? Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Now there's the like. What's the reality going to be? He died on the cross. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. You got the like and you've got the so. The point is that they both have to be true or the whole simile is nonsensical. The whole thing breaks down. And that's why Isaiah 53 is a great passage to witness to your Jewish friends. Because all their rabbis have told them for years that that doesn't apply to the Messiah. Once they read it for themselves, they can start to see otherwise and say, well, if that doesn't apply to Messiah, then who is it? And what's really going on there? Typically, though, they kind of ignore that part of Isaiah anyway. Hebrews 9 uses this logic in verses 27 and 28. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also. Of course he had to die. That's part of the human experience. If he did not go through that, was he ultimately our substitute? Did he identify with us? Was he tempted in all things even as we are? That has to include the realities and dangers and fear, earthly fear of physical death. That has to be the ultimate test for mortality. And in his mortality, in his humanity, he faced that and he experienced that. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. The just as, even so. All right. I think you're catching the drift. This may not take as long as I thought it would. I haven't been reading a lot of Bullinger's comments. Probably ought to read that. As I say, we have collected a number of these examples of the uses of as and so together and arranged them not in sequence of the books of the Bible or in full, but we have numbered them and placed them in such a way as to illustrate the ways of God in grace. And that's why he went into sin and death, offense and righteousness, disobedience, and so forth. Now we pass from sin and its entrance and consequence to its remedy. And he outlines the remedy there. In due time, Christ came to be thus lifted up and do the Father's will and commandments. And he suffered and wants to die and offered. Then, What does Christ do? He sends us. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You realize that's a like as? And as a like as, are we willing to embrace the like? As you sent me into the world, you realize that understands, sent to die, sent to suffer, sent to be rejected, sent to be hated, sent to shine as light in the darkness. Even so, I send you. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to be light in the darkness? Are you ready to be rejected? If not, then your concept of being sent is different than the even as. And I would say that probably most of us have had a different understanding of the sending than what that verse is describing. Because our sending is an even so that follows the as you sent me into the world. He wasn't sent to be famous, to be rich, to be well-liked, to be popular. He was sent to accomplish the Father's good pleasure through the suffering, through the struggle, through the affliction, through the conflict. That's how we've been sent. This becomes almost like a whole other Bible when you start to realize the dimensions of the similes here. To bear testimony. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And there's a like as in that. And the faith was evidenced in the performance of the miracle there in that one instance. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So we are sent. And we are sent to bear testimony. Think about it. We have believed. So now is the outworking of God's power in our lives any less than it was for that servant? Now keep in mind, of course, that maybe we haven't seen a visible miracle. Maybe we haven't seen a divine work of power. But we have applied faith. We are now walking in the light. And is the evidence of the Father's work, is it any less in us than it was for that centurion? For the centurion servant? No. We are those that have proceeded forth out of darkness into light, walking in the newness of light. We are walking as believers. And that very issue ought to be a reflection of the Father's work in and through us. Yea, of His life-giving grace, John 5:26. Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. That's one that I've had different understandings of at different times. In fact, even to this present time, I have what I believe to be an understanding of that verse. Because this obviously can't refer to Jesus Christ and His deity, which is from eternity past. So this life that is provided, well, we'll have more to say on that coming up. Isaiah 55:9. God reveals Himself, heaven and earth, ways and thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways. You realize the dimensions of that? That's infinite. Can you measure it? How high can you measure it? No. It is immeasurable. And yet His thoughts and His ways are then provided for us. So we have the simile there. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways. And My thoughts than your thoughts. There's a dimension there that we have to put in its right extent, which is infinite. Is it hard for us to think in infinite terms? Absolutely, because we're finite creatures. Man is morally foolish. You probably noticed that. Psalm 73:22. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before You. Next verse is the benefit of it, though, the blessing. Nevertheless, I'm continually with You. You've taken hold of My right hand. Why in the world did He do that? It's called grace. The unmerited favor. With Your counsel, You will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. So much for being a dumb beast. His ways are higher than our ways. But guess what? He's given us His ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but He's provided us the mind of Christ. He's renewing our thinking day by day. And so, although I was senseless and ignorant like a beast before you, look at that faithful provision. Another example, fathers and sons. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. There's a just as. Now, who were their fathers? Their forefathers were the ones that murdered the prophets. Their forefathers were the ones that created the golden calf, that created two golden calves. Theirs were the fathers that pursued all the idolatry that all the prophets ever spoke against. And what are they doing? Well, they crucified the Christ, and now they're persecuting the first of the apostles and the first of the deacons in this chapter and the early church, doing just as their fathers did. Physically, the flower that flourished, Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So if you're all impressed with your health and your body and its appearance or its shape or its size or its abilities, whatever, it doesn't last long. His days are like grass. Stop to consider that next time you mow the lawn. How long does the grass last? Or the flower of the field? So he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. There might be other flowers there someday, but the flower that was once there didn't last long. It's gone. After all that, he then reveals his mercy. This is my favorite part right here, 16 through 19. Remember, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's not all that's higher. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed, his loving kindness towards those who fear him. You cannot measure how much our Father loves us. Can't measure that. My father used to tell that story. He used to, every time he was disciplined, he would tell his mother, "You don't love me." He'd cry, of course, and he'd be spanked. And he'd, in all of his wailing and his boo-hooing and so forth, he'd say, "Oh, you don't love me." And dear Grandma Bowler, Mary, or Grandma Cater, she remarried, Grandma Roberts, excuse me, just in case my dad hears this on MP3 someday. Mary Roberts, that was her name. She'd look at him and that would get her hot. "How dare you say I don't love you?" Whap. "Let me show you how much I love you." Whap. And with each particular administration of love, that got reinforced. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Now think about it. Because does our Father not discipline us? Don't you recognize us because He loves us? If we were without discipline, what would we be? We would be as illegitimate sons. Hebrews tells us that the only children without discipline are the ones the fathers don't love. The bastard children, the ones that are the illegitimate. But he says, no, you're legitimate. You are the son that the Father delights in. And you're under discipline because of that. So there's the as high as the heavens are from the earth. And it's neat, too, because it's followed by as far as the east is from the west. So far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's another statement of infinity. His forgiveness, that's the very next verse. East from the west and transgressions removed. So, why beat yourself up with guilt over a mistake you've made in the past? Maybe for you, that mistake in the past is not as far away as it should be. Because that mistake you've made in the past, and okay, it was 5 minutes in the past, or 5 years in the past, or 30 years ago. You know, we can carry guilt a long time. Or we can dismiss it like that through divine viewpoint and confession of sin. Because how far is it supposed to be? It's as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed him. Not from himself. Removed him from us. Removed him from us. His pity. Verse 13. Next verse. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then finally his love. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know how infinite that is? There's no separation from that. Romans 8 says there's no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then he reveals our relationship and duty. many members and one body. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And who's the other? Christ. We are members one of another. And who's that other? Christ. Not 1 Corinthians, that's Romans chapter 12. Parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How about mercy and forgiveness? If you harbor mental attitude sin against a fellow believer, then you're failing to apply the like-as simile. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as. You better understand that the depths, the infinite depths of the just as, the Lord forgave you. So stop to consider. Has there been a brother that offended you? Well, you didn't hang on the cross for that. Who offended you? And who have you offended? Consider your own forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, do we? Not always, but we should. Because that's the so also that follows the just as. Just as the Lord forgave you. So the believer that's lost track of his own forgiveness, his own salvation by grace, is one that's not himself forgiving or expressive of grace. The Lord taught that. That's why that woman wiping his feet and crying and all that, that's why she had such love and such forgiveness and such grace, because she knew she'd been forgiven of all that. The Pharisee, though, was so full of himself and prideful, he had no frame of reference for anything that he was ever forgiven of. In his mind, he was so wonderful and perfect, he needed no forgiveness. And he extended none to anybody. He was so legalistic and angry and full of vileness, looking at that sinful woman, harlot or whatever she was. And she was the righteous one. So we have the principle of our forgiveness. How about our Christ-like walk? Just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's a just as. And I love the way the Christian way of life is defined as a consequence of what we've been given. We're not trying to earn anything. We don't live the Christian way of life so that we can receive salvation. But we've received salvation, so we live the Christian way of life accordingly. Just as we've received Christ, so also we walk by grace through faith. Divine consolations. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You know, there's a disconnect for a lot of people. They start to think that somehow comfort is an absence of suffering. That if only I didn't have so many problems, my life would be a lot better. No, not what that verse says. The comfort comes through the sufferings. The comfort comes in the measure of the affliction. So just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If you want to minimize your sufferings, what you're really doing is minimalizing your comfort. The comfort you've received and the comfort that you're then eligible to extend to somebody else. Not because you've never had any problems in your life, but because you've had all kinds of problems in your life and He's comforted you through every single one of them. Now you're equipped to minister abundantly. And that's where the following verses go on to describe there too. If we are afflicted, and we are, it is for your comfort and salvation. I'm going through the things I'm going through so I can be equipped with comfort to then minister to my fellow believers when they start going through things. And vice versa. Verse 7, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You know, the believers that truly understand one another, that truly have the esprit de corps of the Christian way of life, are those that have gone through the battles together. Because they understand how this affliction and comfort truly works. And they've been there for one another. And they didn't get judgmental when their brother stumbled. But they loved him, comforted him, helped him up. And then when they stumbled, they didn't hang their head in shame about it. They just allowed their brother to pick them up and they moved on together. It's great. This is such an antidote to any kind of guilt or any kind of shame or, ooh, you know, they're going to think less of me because I sin. Really? Are you really that self-delusional? Of course you sin. You're not Jesus Christ. We know you sin. All right? Are we disappointed at some particular failure? Better not be. Because we've been forgiven. You didn't sin against my absolute standard of righteousness. I'm not the one that hung on the cross. So of course I'm going to forgive you. Because I'm a forgiven one myself. How many more of these are there? There's quite a few. Missionary work. As each one has received a gift, even so, employ it in serving one another. Now the as and the even so in that one are interesting. Because the manner in which you received your gift was what? By grace. So what's the manner that you should exercise your gift? By grace. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Anything less, if you abandon grace, you're failing in your stewardship. Because the grace you have is a grace stewardship. The divine promise, we've already talked about that. Rain and snow, the Word of God, as it provides. The divine support. According to your days. Oh, I don't like leisurely walk. Let me get King James up there. Strength. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I like that better than leisurely walk. What is that? All right. Daily, your provision is one of grace. Do you have strength for this day? Yes, you do. What about tomorrow? Don't worry about that. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today, you've got strength. Today, you have grace. Today, you have provision. Oh, may our desire to do His will be according to the heart panting and the soul longing. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Tragically, that's not the panting of most believers. The majority of believers are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not abiding in the Word. They don't pant after Bible class, growing in grace and knowledge, but they should. That's what this psalm speaks of. My soul pants for you. If I would put forth that if your attitude towards Bible class is a take-it-or-leave-it approach, that, well, you know, okay, unless something else takes precedent, then that's not the panting of this simile right here, the even as and the so. So my soul pants for you, O God. There is a believer who could say, my soul thirsts for God, for the living one. Oh, let's see. We're almost out of time. You know, it's interesting. As far as the Jewish promises are concerned, there are so many that apply there. I'll probably just have to pass over those. Likewise with the Gentiles. Let's get down here to the church. Although the coming of the Son of Man with lightning and that's kind of interesting. Acts 1:11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Remember this event, the ascension? They were all excited. Now he put them through the death. He put them through the burial. Put them through the resurrection. Now they're all excited. Finally, Lord, is now the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel. And he says, it's not for you to know the times of the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he is caught up out of their sight. And there's 11 clueless apostles all looking up. And then these angels show up and say, what are you guys doing? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There's a simile parallel there. He will return visibly in the air. He will land on that mountain, the Mount of Olives. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. And there's the last one of those. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. What a contrast. What a way to conclude. So this, now you got a sense. We can thank Ethelbert for taking us through this study. You got a sense that when you have a like or an as and an even so, When the scriptures are setting up think of them almost as scales. Because you got on the one hand and now on this hand, and it has to be a full equivalency or you've lost the simile. So when we say, even so is Christ, we have to embrace the full weight of the first part of that verse. The even as. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We'll pick up on that Wednesday night with that as a thought. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for faithful men like Ethelbert. Father, he didn't have a computer. He didn't have the ability to search and find every like and as preposition. He had to search word by word, reading the scriptures, saturating his mind with the truth. And because of that, Father, he continues to bear fruit. Thank you for the fruit that he was able to bear this morning. Thank you for the blessing that Austin Bible Church can be benefited by because of that. And thank you for the grace eternal plan that is not dependent upon the human beings involved. Because, Father, you're the one that's doing all the work. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.